Read from God's Word. You haven't stood yet this morning, I noticed, and so, you did stand once, that's right. We're going to read just two verses this morning as we continue to wind our way through this wonderful little book that has three common themes. First of all, salvation. Secondly, submission. And then the third theme, which is the latter third of the book, is that of suffering. And we're going to get back into that subject of suffering next week, but for a moment, we're looking at how should we live, notice in verse 7, in view of the end of all things. And 2 weeks ago, I addressed that I believe we are living at the very end of this age. And when we look at all of the signs and we look at all of the concerns that are there regarding even the year 2000, the potential of the Y2K crisis and all of these things, I mean, I see in many quarters God's people are beginning to panic and become a little bit unsettled, but that's not where we're to be, folks. What Peter is telling us here is the end of all things is at hand, therefore, here's how we ought to live. Number one, we ought to be serious or sober for the purpose of praying, so that God's people, the church, the body of Christ, becomes a praying church. And then secondly, he says, above all things, as you prioritize these things, he says, have a fervent love for one another, an intense love where you're reaching out. You're reaching out to other people to love them in the body of Christ. And then thirdly, notice, be hospitable to one another without grumbling. And that word there means to be willing to reach out to strangers. Don't just have your own little clique that you run in, people you feel comfortable with, that you socialize with. Know where to go beyond, where to get to know one another within the body of Christ. Become hospitable. And then finally, he says, and this is the one we want to look at this morning. Here's the fourth thing that we ought to be doing. As each one has received a gift, verse 10, minister it or serve one another with that gift. As good stewards of the manifold grace of God, if anyone speaks, let him speak as of the oracles of God. In other words, let him speak only the word of God, not the word of man. If anyone ministers or serves, let him do it with the ability which God supplies. Don't try to do it in your own strength. And notice that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion, the sovereignty. He is our Lord. We looked at that last week from the standpoint of the Great Commission, forever and ever. Father, how grateful we are to be your people this morning. To be a very small segment in this world of the great body of Christ. To be able to be an extension of your very person, Lord Jesus. Reaching out and loving one another and reaching out into our world with the good news of salvation through what you accomplished by your death and resurrection. We thank you this morning that this good news is something that compels us, it constrains us, it motivates us to go out into our worlds, our neighborhoods, in the world beyond, the oceans even, with this good news. Thank you for the vision that you are building within this body. And we pray especially today for the team that is in Romania, at this very moment, that you'll give each of those team members as they work with the Awana program there and developing the program within the churches in Brela, and also, Father, as those who will be ministering medically, and then the Ukraine team as they go, that, Father, you would just prepare the way. We pray that it would be a smooth flight for those who are yet to go, and that all of the connections would be made. And Father, that you would just prepare the hearts of those who are going for an incredibly wonderful experience. And may you use them to minister in a very profound way the love and the message of salvation that the Lord Jesus Christ himself gives us. We pray for our president today. Father, we continue to bring our national crisis before you and realize that these are very critical days for our country. And we would ask for your wisdom to prevail. We pray that our president would know what to do, that he would look to you, that he would not turn from you in his time of distress, that he would not seek out the counsel of men, but that he would seek your counsel. We pray for the Judiciary Committee. We would ask for the House, the Senate, even for the for Kenneth Starr and all of those who have been investigating the president over the last several months, and any other investigations that are still ongoing, that Lord, you would just superintend all of these things. We want your will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. And I pray that wisdom and that godly principle would be restored within our land. And that, Father, you would do a significant work in the hearts and lives of all of those in positions of leadership, as well as those of us who are voting and who are encouraging people to become involved in public office. Father, we desperately need you in these days. We need your blessing upon our country, and we seek that this morning as your people. We humble ourselves before you, and we pray, and we ask that you would intervene. Father, we want to also thank you this morning for Luis Palau and his ministry and his team. We pray for just great blessing. We pray for just a manifold harvest there in England, a country that has by and large turned its back upon you, and a very small percentage would be born again believers. I pray that you would give Luis and all of his team ministers just the strength that they need to be able to carry out the demands that are upon them. So Lord, may you be glorified now in our time that we spend together this morning looking into your word. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Some of our ministry over the past 15 or 20 years, where we've been out of the country, mission trips and so forth, almost inevitably where we have gone, someone there has given us a gift, something to take back home that we might be able to remember them by. And I've got in my study a lot of really unique gifts. This is one of them. I don't know how many of you know what it is, but it's an actual fish. Last night somebody thought it was a St. Peter's fish out of the Sea of Galilee. Well, it looks a little bit like that, except the St. Peter's fish is a lot larger. This is a piranha. This is a real piranha. Now, obviously, it's not alive, but one day it was. And if you children would like to come up and see that afterwards, and parents can come with them if they want, you're welcome to do that. We had kind of a run on seeing that last night up here. But that was given to me by one of our long-term missionaries in Venezuela. And I didn't realize at the time how much I would enjoy that. It was given to me, and it's sort of become a conversational piece when people come into my study and they see that and they want to know what it is. And I can tell them, well, that's a real piranha. And the thought occurred to me this week that, you know, we give gifts to people in order that they might be able to enjoy them. But we also give gifts to people in order that they might use them. And the real enjoyment of having a gift is to be able to use that gift, to be a blessing to others. And God is the same way with us. He has given us gifts in order that we might use those gifts, enjoy them, but in the process of enjoying those gifts, be a blessing to others. Now, I enjoy preaching. You may not always enjoy hearing me preach, but I enjoy preaching, because I believe that's where God made it very clear to me that's what he wanted me to do years ago. But I have discovered that the only way I can enjoy the gift of preaching is if I have somebody out there that's listening. It's no fun if nobody's listening. If it's not being a blessing to someone, then it ceases to be enjoyment to the one who has it. You realize that God has gifted every person in this room. The hundreds of people that are here this morning, every one of us, without exception, has been given a gift by God. And he's given it to us in order that we might be able to enjoy it, but the only way we will enjoy it is if we use it. There's been an ongoing debate in our society over two words, the word charisma and the word character, and it came to sort of a head a few weeks ago in USA Today when the founder of USA Today, who is, I believe, the present CEO, had an editorial regarding President Clinton after all of this began to break. And the article included, it was sort of centered around two words. The first word was the word charisma, and the second word was the word character. And what the article essentially said by this founder of USA Today is that He said, a number of years ago, I would have said the most important thing about a leader is his charisma. Character would be secondary. But he's done a complete flip-flop now, and he says, I believe that the most important thing that a leader needs is character, and charisma is secondary. And we take that word charisma, and we sort of associate it with someone that has a wonderful personality, or a very forceful personality, or he or she is good-looking, and they've just got certain assets that we kind of associate with charisma, and we look at a person like that, and we say that would be, they're a great leader. They've got charisma. They've got what it takes. And so we've sort of messed up and confused the language. Did you know that the word that is used here in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 10, where it says, as each one has received a gift, the word gift there in the Greek is this word, charisma, based on the word grace, a grace gift. All of us have charisma. Did you know that? You are a charismatic individual this morning. You have been given gifts by Christ. The focus to this point in our service has been upon the crucifixion of our Lord and how he died for our sins. He bore our sins on the cross, and then he was resurrected from the dead. And Ephesians chapter 4 tells us that when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive, and he gave what? He gave gifts. Same word. He gave charisma to men. This is the result of the triumph, the victory of Christ over death, was that he gave to all of his people, the body of Christ, spiritual gifts. He gave them all charisma. So don't ever say, I don't have any charisma, because you do, and so do I. I want you to notice four things in our passage this morning. You have them in your bulletin. You also have them up here on the screen behind you. Point number one is that we have each one received a spiritual gift. Verse 10, as each one. Couldn't be any clearer than that. Said the same way in the Greek text. Each one. There are no exceptions. You can't say, well, God overlooked me when it came to gifts. There's nothing that I can do well. There's nothing that I can contribute to the body of Christ. We have all been gifted. There are absolutely no exceptions. And Peter wants us to understand that very clearly. By the way, the Greek word for charisma is the word from which we get the English word charismatic. And the charismatic movement, as you know, has primarily been associated with two gifts, the sign gifts, healing, and tongues. And not to get into that this morning, but just to say that the charismatic, the word charismatic, charisma, charismatic, which comes from the word charisma, is much more comprehensive than that. It tells us that each one of us have received the gift, and not necessarily the gift of healing, or not necessarily the gift of tongues, because the body of Christ is so varied. In fact, the gifts are so varied. Look at the end of verse 10. The manifold grace, stewards of the manifold grace, the multicolored grace, or the multicolored charisma of God. God's gifts are numerous. They're varied. Now, we talk about these gifts that have been given to the body of Christ. And one of the songs, the song the choir did this morning, had that phrase, the body of Christ. And if you're not familiar with the body of Christ, and you come into a service like this and you hear people talking about the body of Christ, I mean, it sounds kind of spooky, doesn't it? Well, what is the body of Christ? Well, I want you to go back in your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and I want to tie these passages together because I think it's important that we have an understanding of what we mean by the body of Christ and the members having been placed in that body. The body is really a wonderful metaphor for the Lord Jesus Christ. The extension of His body, when He went back, when He ascended on high and He gave gifts to men, at that moment, we understand from Acts chapter 2, the body of Christ came into being. The church of Jesus Christ came into being. And it was referred to by Paul as the body of Christ because we as individuals are members of that body and we are extensions of Jesus Christ during this present day, His absence, From the moment he was resurrected until the end of this age when he comes again, the church will be in place and will be an extension of his love, an extension of his mercy, dispensers of his grace, dispensers of his mercy, those who are exemplifying his love and allowing his love to flow through them. That's what the body of Jesus Christ is to be doing during this present day. And the body of Jesus Christ is made up of many different members. Now look in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, I want to just pull out some selected verses here at random that will help us to understand what the body of Jesus Christ is all about and convince you that you do have a spiritual gift, something that you can do well. Look at verse 12. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. Now what he is saying here is there is diversity within the body. There are many members. No two of us are alike. And probably no two of us are gifted exactly alike, because I think the gifts and the personalities are sort of all kind of meshed together. And so there are no two individuals exactly alike, even if they're identical twins. We understand that. But even in the midst of that diversity, he says there is unity. There is a oneness. We look at our physical body and we say, yes, there are many members, and you are watching the members of my body up here as I'm moving, and my hands are moving, and my eyes are looking at you, and my feet are moving. You're watching my body, and yet it is one body, but it has many different members. Unity with diversity. And then he goes on to say that when you are placed into the body of Christ, at the moment you are born again, look at verse 13, for by one Spirit were we all baptized into or placed into or identified with one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but it is made up of many members. Now the reason I emphasize this, and I think the reason Paul emphasized it, is because there was probably that tendency in that day, as there is in our day, to put all of the priority upon certain gifts. For example, the gift of preaching or exhorting. There are many churches today, and probably many pastors and many of the TV evangelists and others, that they're emphasizing that one gift to the extent that the rest of the body really doesn't feel all that needed. But we're all needed within the body of Jesus Christ. You are significant. You have a major contribution to make within the body of Jesus Christ. You are important. You are significant. Because you have been gifted in the body. Now notice he mentions a number of the members of the body. Look down in verse 15. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? Obviously, the answer is to be no. And then he says, if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? Remember the story about the man who was walking along the road, saw an Indian lying with his ear to the ground. This is an old one, by the way. Indian was lying there with his ear to the ground, and the man walks over to where the Indian's lying there, and he says, he hears the Indian saying, large Ford truck, big wheels, green color, man driving with large German Shepherd next to him, Colorado license plate, traveling about 75 miles per hour. And the man was astounded. He said, you mean you can tell all of that just by listening with your ear to the ground? The Indian said, ear to ground, nothing. That truck just ran over me. Well, what good is the ear without the rest of the body? What good is the eye without the rest of the body? I often think of a pastor in California that would illustrate this, where he took and he painted a replica of a huge eye, and then he put it in a little bassinet. And then he would tell the young people, now I want you to all come up here and look in the bassinet and see my new baby. And the teenagers would go up and they'd peel that blanket back and they'd see this huge replica of an eye. And you can imagine what the teenagers would say. Words like gross and that's horrible, you know, those kind of words. That's not a body. A body is not an eye. A body is not an ear. A body is not a hand. A body is not a foot. We become so unbalanced in our thinking that we fail to see the all-inclusiveness and the comprehensiveness of the body of Jesus Christ. It's a magnificent thing. And it's a wonderful metaphor that's used here, body itself. He has placed us in the body as he pleased. Look on down at verse 17. If the whole body were an ear, an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But God has now set the members, each one of them, in the body of Christ just as he pleased. Not as we want, not as we desire, but as he pleased. Look at verse 20. But now indeed there are many members, yet there's only one body. Unity in the midst of diversity. Verse 20 and 1. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Look down at verse 27. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually of that body, and you have been placed into the body of Jesus Christ the moment you believe by faith, so you do have charisma. You have been spiritually gifted as a member of the body of Christ. Now do you believe that? Say yes. Now the next question is, what are you doing with that gift? I hope I've convinced you by the Word of God, you do have that gift, a gift. What are you doing with that gift? Each one of us, notice, back in our text, 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 10, each one of us are to be using that spiritual gift in ministering to one another. And the word here is often rendered by the word serve. We are to serve one another with our spiritual gifts, and it is a present participle, meaning that we are always to be in the process of serving one another with our spiritual gifts. In fact, 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 7 says, the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the common good of all. There are no private gifts that are given just for your own personal enjoyment. That's one of the reasons I struggle with people who say, I have this private prayer language. Well, if you have a private prayer language, but it doesn't benefit the rest of the body, then you have to question whether or not you have a private prayer language. Any gift that does not benefit the whole body of Christ is not really a legitimate spiritual gift given by the Spirit of God. Because every member has a purpose and has a function within that body that it's there for the good of the whole body. I have hands. If one of my hands was missing, I would have to compensate. My hand is here for the good of the whole body. Years ago, and some of you will remember this, there was a well-known pitcher who many believed he would be the next Sandy Koufax. It was the late 50s, early 60s. And his name was Herb Score. He was a left-handed pitcher, southpaw for the Cleveland Indians. And that's where we are from, up in north central Ohio. And I remember I was rapidly becoming a fan of Herb Score. And Herb Score, one day as he wound up and he threw that ball towards the plate, the batter hit a smashing line drive right back at him. His eyes saw that ball coming, but he couldn't reflect. His reflexes weren't quick enough to where he could get his glove up there or get out of the way, and that baseball smacked him right in the middle of one of his eyes. Put his eye out and literally ended his professional career as a baseball pitcher. Now suppose here that you are a pitcher, and you see that happening, and you see that ball coming off of that bat, and it's coming directly at you. Your eye is able to see it, and it sees that it's coming right smack towards the middle of that eye, but the eye is absolutely helpless to do anything about getting itself out of the way. All at once, the rest of the body has to come into play. And the reflexes, and the muscles, controlling the legs and controlling the arms and the back and the neck in order to be able to respond, to get out of the way of that baseball. But the eye by itself, though it may see the danger, can do absolutely nothing about the danger that's lurking there for the eye itself. But the eye, in looking out for the rest of the body, is doing what? It's serving itself. It's preserving itself. And that's the point, that in serving others with our spiritual gifts, what we end up happening is discovering our own fulfillment that we've never experienced before. When you discover that you're being used by God, and I've seen that happen in the lives of so many of you, and that's one of the reasons why we have this emphasis on foreign missions, because it's really not only for the benefit of those whom we go to and those who respond to the good news of salvation, but it's for our own personal benefit as we reach out and we see we're being used in the lives of other people. All at once we come back and there's just this incredible sense of fulfillment that God has used me, and I've discovered purpose and I've discovered meaning in my life. I think that's what Jesus meant in John chapter 12 and verses 24 and 25, where he said, most assuredly I say to you, except a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it will abide alone. But if it dies, then it's going to bring forth much fruit. When you die to yourself and you begin to live for others, all at once you discover that your own inner needs are really being met. And we live in a selfish society today that's looking out for itself and every individual for himself or herself. But in the process, people's needs are not being met. But those who are fulfilled are those who have found their place in serving others. You say amen to that this morning? Many of you have discovered that. We had a fellow here last night whose wife had passed away earlier this week, and I had her funeral. A man by the name of Jess Gilbert, and I watched as the funeral committee ministered to their needs when it was over, and I heard that this month we had, in 1 month alone, 14 funerals here. And we're burying them as fast as we can here at Wayside. But in the process, we have seen the body reaching out to people who are hurting, extending the love and the comfort that comes from Christ Himself. What is the meaning of life? Is it how long we live, how famous we become, how rich we become in retirement? Is it really, as the bumper sticker says, he who ends up with the most toys wins? Not really. George W. Truett, the great Baptist preacher, said, "It's not the talents that one has that makes him great, however many and brilliant they may be. It is not the vast amount of study that gives mental enrichment to the mind and the life." I mean, we have computers today. We have internet. We have all of this technology, all of this knowledge available at our fingertips. But we are not becoming a better people in the process. And we're not becoming a fulfilled people in the process. It is not in shining social qualities. It is not in the large accumulation of wealth that secures peace and honor. And none of these is measured by God's standard. Does greatness reside? The true greatness consists in the use of all of those talents one has in unselfish ministry to others. Now, I think I'm saying this morning and emphasizing this for probably a few of you, because I had a few people come up to me last night and say, "You know, that was just what I needed to hear. I've become so self-centered, so introspective, so looking inwardly, so caring about myself, my own needs." Can happen to us. Every spiritual gift that you were given was given at the moment you believed to be used for others. Now, how and why are we to do this? Notice the next phrase here: as good stewards of the plentiful, the multicolored grace of God. We're stewards. And the word steward here literally referred in that day to a slave who was trustworthy and who was put in charge of all of his master's goods. When the master was gone, he would take that slave that he found to be trustworthy, and he would give him all of his resources, and he was the one that was responsible for dispensing the food and the money or whatever the rest of the slaves in the household might need, because he was a trustworthy slave. And in the same way, God, Christ, at the moment we believe, when He ascended back to the Father, He gave gifts to men. He made us as stewards to use the spiritual gifts that we have. I think Jesus put the whole subject of spiritual gifts into a very succinct format story that we can use in the parable of the talents. I refresh your mind on this and would encourage you to read it, Matthew chapter 25, at some time during the course of this week. I reread that and restudied it, and it hit me in a new way. I mean, I realized my accountability. One of these days, we're all going to be held accountable for what we've done with what we have. And he's told the story, the parable here, to contrast between those who make use of God's gifts that have been given to them and those who do not. And he calls three of his slaves together, his servants together, and to the one he gives five talents, to the other he gives two talents, and to the third one he gives one talent. And then he says, "I'm going away on a far journey." Now all of this he gave to his disciples to indicate that he was going to be leaving them. They didn't understand this yet at that point. But in the process, he said, the one who dispensed the talents, he said, "I'm coming back after a very long time in a very far country. I'm going to come back, and I'm going to hold you accountable and see what you did with the talents that I've given to you." And after a very long time, he came back, as he will come back. All of this pictures the end of this age, and there will be an accounting of our stewardship. And the one with five talents, he gained five talents more. And you remember the words of Jesus to him? He said, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord. You've been faithful in little things. I'm therefore going to make you ruler over much." And then likewise, the one who had been given two talents, he called him in to give an accounting of what he had done with the two talents. And the one who had two talents gained two talents more. So now he had four talents. And he said to him the same words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord. Because you've been faithful in little things, I'm also going to make you ruler over much." And then there was the one who only was given one talent. Probably had a little bit of a poor me attitude. I haven't been given as much as the rest. And so he took it, and for reasons that he tried to rationalize and justify, he hid it, and he would not use it. Now, I think that's so apropos to where many in the body of Christ are today. I'm not as gifted as other people. I don't have the gifts that others do. I see people here with so many gifts, and God is using them. And so we take that one gift that we have, maybe that one gift that God has given to us, and we hide it. And Jesus called him to give an accounting. And he said, "Lord, I knew you were an austere man, a demanding man. Therefore, I went and I just hid it." He did nothing with what he had been given. How many of us might hear similar words? We've been given so much, but we give out so little. Give back so little. And listen to the final words of Jesus. These are very sobering words. He said, "Therefore, take the talent from him who... and give it to him who has 10 talents. Take the one he had and give it to the man who had 10 talents. The man is faithful." And then he goes on in verse 29, "For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But to him who does not have, even what he has is going to be taken away from him. And cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Now we look at that and we struggle with, how do we interpret that? If once saved, always saved, can a man lose his salvation? Is he going to be rejected in the end? I don't think it's referring to salvation. But I do think it's referring to that eternal inheritance. A corresponding passage would be 1 Corinthians chapter 3, where Jesus or Paul there refers to the man who didn't really do anything in the body of Jesus Christ, and yet he had faith in Christ, but the end result is he was saved, yet so as by fire. And we use that expression, saved by the skin of his teeth. And there's probably going to be many in the body of Christ today, and perhaps some even here that are listening to my words this morning, that are going to be saved, but just by the skin of your teeth, simply because you refuse to exercise and use the spiritual gifts that God gave for you to you for your own enjoyment, but to be used as a blessing to the rest of the body. No one will be able to say, "I had no opportunity to use the gifts." Certainly, no one part of this congregation who's part of this congregation is ever going to be able to say that in that day. We have so many needs, and we try to keep you informed about these needs. Well, I've got to pick up here. I realized I'm spending too much time on this. We either have speaking or serving gifts. That's point number three, and I'll try to be brief on it. We either have gifts to expound the Word of God or expand the work of God. A number of you have gifts in the category of speaking, preaching, teaching, exhorting, and leading, even being able to work with children. You ought to be using those gifts. We have those needs that are ongoing needs. Some of you have that unique gift to be able to relate to children. Whatever you do, when you use your spiritual gifts of speaking, whether it's a large group or a small group, always be sure you're speaking forth the Word of God. What you're saying is in harmony with the Word of God. I can honestly tell you in the 26 years that I've been in this pulpit, as pastor here at Wayside Chapel, that the one great desire I have every time I come into the pulpit, and I usually am always praying this prayer, is, "Lord, don't let me say anything that is not in complete harmony with your Word." I simply don't want to do that. I don't want to adulterate. I don't want to in any way add to. I don't want to take away from the Word of God. I simply want to speak forth the Word of God. And that's what he says here. Use it, but always speak as of the Word or the oracles of God. Now, if you have gifts that maybe not necessarily expounding the Word of God, but expanding the work of God, those would be the gifts of giving. Where would we be without you who are givers? We desperately need you. These teams could not be going to Romania and the Ukraine and to Thailand and all of these different places, Venezuela, if it was not for a giving congregation and people who've been blessed with the gift of giving. You have the gift of administration. You may have the gift of serving. You have the gift of mercy. All of these gifts are needed. I do not have the gift of mercy. I mean, people who know me well will tell me, "Steve, you don't have the gift of mercy." I mean, I have really pulled some of the biggest boners when I've been at the bedside of someone who's dying. Fortunately, most of them have understood, but I am not a mercy person. If you want mercy, don't call me. I'll be there to bury you and Well, let me go on. Point number four, and we'll bring it to a close. That was bad. I didn't mean it the way it came up. Anyway, point number four, we must use our gifts for the glory of God. Use your spiritual gifts for the glory of God. Don't do it to draw attention to yourself. I can't stand up here in the pulpit and speak and try to draw attention or glory to myself. I mean, it's wonderful to know, and we've received some great cards in the mail the last several weeks, and I'm encouraged by those cards. But I understand that the bottom line is everything that I do with the gifts God has given to me, they'll be absolutely meaningless in the day of God's accountability when He demands of me an accounting if I have not used the gifts that He has given me to His glory. And we can make use of our spiritual gifts for the wrong motivation, just simply to draw attention to ourselves. And God doesn't get the glory in that. And Peter is saying, in all things that God may be glorified, do it with the ability which God supplies. Don't try to do it in your own strength. Before I come up here, every Sunday morning, Saturday night, I say, Lord, I can't do this. I am totally dependent upon You to speak through me. So, Father, I just want You to speak through me at this moment and trust that He will. That God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory. He's the only one, folks, who deserves the glory and the dominion, the sovereignty forever and ever. And everything we do, whether it's musical or whether it's serving or showing mercy or extending love in the body of Christ, reaching out to others, it's got to be not to draw attention to ourselves, but for the glory and honor of Jesus Christ. Franz Joseph Haydn, the great composer, demonstrated this so well 1 year before he died in 1808. It was a grand performance of his most probably well-known musical, The Creation. Best-known composition. He was old and feeble, and he was brought into that great hall in a wheelchair, and his presence sort of sent an electrifying kind of feeling throughout the congregation as they saw this old man who was such a great composer, so feeble, so weak. And they got to that very moving place where it says, and there was light. And there was this crescendo of applause, and all at once this old man in the wheelchair, with all of the strength he could muster, he raised his trembling arms upwards and he said, no, no, not from me, but from thence, from heaven comes all of it. And he fell back exhausted into his wheelchair and had to be carried from the hall, but the old master had made his point in a dramatic and unforgettable manner. To God be the glory. And Peter concludes with this wonderful doxology. Now let me ask you a question. Do you know that you've been spiritually gifted by Christ? Yes? Are you using that spiritual gift in any way today to minister to others, small groups, Sunday school, children, adults, rest of the body, funeral ministry, whatever it may be? Are you using that to reach out to others? Are you using it? Are you doing it in a way that it's not your strength, but His strength, His enablement through you? And finally, are you doing it for the right reasons, for the glory of God? Let's bow together in prayer. You may be here this morning and have never trusted Jesus Christ. He's waiting with open arms to welcome you. He died for your sin. He was raised again, indicating that God, in His holiness, was satisfied with the death of His Son for the sin of all of the world. And you can at this very moment say, Lord Jesus, by faith I trust You as my Savior. And then be welcomed into the family of God. Lord, remember me when You come into Your kingdom. Jesus said, today You shall be with me in paradise, because that thief recognized that Jesus was more than a man. He recognized that He was not dying for His own sins, His own misbehavior, but He was dying for a much, much greater cause. If you're here this morning as a believer, and I would assume most of you are, think seriously, because the day of accountability is going to be here before you know it. What are you doing to serve the rest of the body. Father, thank you for your presence here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.